pass the mic back and forth and bloviate and spew our opinions about healing and that sort of thing. And it would be good if there were the whole thing about healing is a conversation between the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit that we are included in. And so if we talk together, we can kind of model that and participate in that. If you haven't, between what Bruce said this morning and what I've said, the impression that should have gotten is this, that the world has been damaged. Evil has been let loose in the world, and Jesus came to begin the process of healing it. He said, if I cast out demons by the finger of God, then the kingdom of God is among you. The real presence of Jesus by his Spirit is let loose in the world. And it's a river that is flowing that is going to end up in the new heaven and the new earth in which dwells righteousness, where there is no sickness. Jesus said, pray, thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. So what that means is that the reality in heaven is to be prayed for. We're to pray that that backs up into our life. And it's an adventure and it's a privilege to participate in his work. It's his work. He began it. I mean, it was really begun, you know, the moment that Adam and Eve decided on the knowledge of good and evil. And God started a long process of healing the planet from then on. And Jesus came to deal a death blow to everything that is evil and wrong. And we get to participate in the mopping up process, so to speak. And he said, the boys asked, the dodgy 12 said, teach us how to pray. And he said, okay, you start out this way. Thy kingdom come, our Father who art in heaven, thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So the question is, what is the reality in heaven? And that's what we're to pray for here on earth. So how many, just round numbers, how many demonized people are there in heaven? Any idea? Zero. That's the reality that we're to pray for here on earth. And we have his backing. We participate in his fight to see that reality. How many sick people are there in heaven? Any ideas? How many broken marriages? How many mentally ill people? That is where, when you see something wrong, you know that you have Jesus' sanction, empowering, and backing, and commissioning to pray and to work, to give money, to speak, to any means at your disposal are legitimate means that he has sanctioned and that we are to participate in. Okay, so anyway, that's that. It's not just a wish. It's not just a, you know, good intentions. It's a dynamic power. The power that raised Christ from the dead is actually loose in the world. And the reason that we say, the reason that this particular group of people says that Jesus has, you know, we're okay with God because Jesus has made us okay, and Jesus died not just for our sins, but for the sins of the whole world, and you're all included. The reason that we keep saying that is because is to encourage all of us to participate in a reality that's already here. We don't bring the kingdom. Jesus has already done that. We step into a river that is already flowing in the right direction. Or to put it another way, since everybody here knows about surfing, you can't make the wave. The church doesn't make the wave. Prayer doesn't make the wave. Prayer and obedience and risk-taking is paddling with the wave and getting up on the board. The wave is already there. The wave is already cresting. And so all our training is not to, you know, is not to produce anything in you, or certainly there's nothing going on inside of us that originates with us. We see ourselves as participating in keeping, that's why Paul talks about keeping in step with the Spirit. The Spirit is already flowing. It's like a river. It's already flowing. And theologizing and all the words about, you know, our objective union with Christ and, you know, keeping in step with the Spirit is just to give us the courage to act as if that were true, to close the gap. Jesus sent out the 72 and they came back and they said, "You wouldn't believe it. Even demons are subject to us in your name." And Jesus said, "I saw Satan fall like lightning from heaven." If they don't go out, that doesn't happen. God doesn't want to be God without us. And for whatever reason, I don't agree with it. His value system is a mystery to me. But he doesn't want to work without us. I mean, it's really sweet and wonderful on the one hand, and it's really inefficient on the other hand. And that's where we're stuck. We're stuck with that, with the adventure and the fellowship and the fun of participating with God in something that he's already going to do anyway. And he says, "You want to come along? Join in." So that's what the whole praying for the sick is. It's not some big crisis and some big get your faith up. It's health and wholeness and goodness and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit and healing and everything that goes with it is already flowing. It's already flowing. And the skill for us is getting up on the wave, keeping in step with the Spirit. So anyway, that's what we've been trying to say. So if you have any questions, first of all, I'll foolishly hand the mic to Bruce and let him say whatever he wants to say by way of introduction. And then we'll just go. Whatever you think is important for us to talk about and explore, we'll do that. And then the most important thing is that we all play, that we all participate, that whatever your need is, whatever's wrong, whatever isn't in line with the fullness of Christ in you, whatever isn't, you know, in step with the reality in heaven, we're going to pray that that backs up into your life, whether it's physical sickness, mental sickness, whatever. Okay?
I don't have anything to add to what Ken said. How's that, Ken?
That's a healing.
Lord, let your servant depart in peace. I've seen it's the second coming is near. Bruce has nothing to say.
Okay. Maybe delay Jesus a bit longer. Ken and I were just having a nut about this, and he was saying, you know, one of the problems is that, as you talk about this healing thing, is that the people who really function in it well do it intuitively. A bit like surfers who do it intuitively, or writers, or poets, or musicians, or people who can really do it intuitively. Now, the same sniff sense, the same intuition, the same prods of the Spirit that apply in different professions and different nuances apply in this process. And it's really important that you don't get stuck with methods. It's just like to be a good sheet metal worker or good doctor or whatever you're doing, you're not stuck on a method, you're flowing in something. I will speak no evil, he will see no evil, and he will hear no evil here. So Ken and I were talking about this, it's very important that you don't get stuck on methods. It is a dance with the Holy Spirit, it is following prompts, but it's making sure that in the square that you're approaching things that you do understand that those people are in Christ, that you are in Christ, you can't change it, the wave's there, that the person is loved and chosen and included, and Jesus has done his work before you start. But then it is a dance. And it is an intuitive dance. And as Ken and Dave was chatting a bit later, they were saying, Dave says, well, you don't catch fish unless you throw the line in. And a lot of the times you throw the line in and you don't catch fish. Same with prayer for the sick. Yeah, that's true.
And we occasionally catch fish.
Yeah, we occasionally do. David, for the first time on our trips, actually did catch the biggest fish this trip. So, normally he tells us he does, but this time he did. So, yeah. But so when you come back to it, it is intuitive, and it is relational with the Holy Spirit in relationship with the person, and it's like Dave says with fishing, you've got to throw the line in to be there, and you're not going to get people healed every time, and you're doing it out of obedience and doing it to see and participate with what the Spirit's doing. These are the important things that, you know, as Ken said, you can pray for people and they die, and that can shock you. You know, they went ahead and died. Well, people are going to die, and there's a time for everybody to die, but it doesn't mean we don't pray for the sick. And you just keep going. It's really important you get that squared away. One of the things that shocked me over my years, I've seen God do internal healing in people when I prayed for them. I've seen sometimes 10 years work, what I would say 10 years solid counseling work, in the space of 20 minutes, where you've prayed for somebody, they've hit the floor, the Spirit's on them, they're shaking and moving and resolving memories and all sorts of things, and they stand up and you see them later and they're a totally different person, right? And I've often asked myself, why doesn't that happen more often, right? I think that's the correct question. But then, instead of walking in obedience with the Spirit, in response to that question, we move into methods, techniques and control. And just don't go there, right? We want to have methods, techniques and control to have perfect healing or to have this work. Just don't go there. This whole thing is a relational walk with the Holy Spirit. Right? He is the one who anoints Christ. He is the one who quickens people so they conform to Christ who is in them. He is the one who heals. And he's not subject to our rules and controls and methods. But the question that we continually have is, how do we make this better? The answer is actually more obedience to the Holy Spirit. The answer isn't better techniques, methods or control. And get that squared away in your head and laugh at yourself when you do move to it. You know, I see people with methods for complete internal healing and I have a giggle. You know, if you do this, followed by that, the person's healed. Well, good luck with that one. It's not going to happen.
Is there anything that has arisen that you would like to explore further, or do you have questions? Anything that can direct us? All three of us have got stacks of stuff on healing that we could ream off, but to participate in a relational kind of learning process, it would be better if you participated. So, is there something you want to follow up? Yeah.
I just wonder whether you would give us a few pointers on praying for deliverance.
Pointers on praying for deliverance. Yeah, I'll give you some basic... don't get Bruce started on this, by the way. I'll give you some basic... I'll just give you a big overview. Okay. One of the first things to do, in my opinion, if the problem is demonic static or interference from, as Bruce would say, creatures, is in my experience, the demonic is always hooked to some kind of emotional garbage, some kind of emotional damage. When the U.S. Corps of Engineers, Army Engineers, went down and built the Panama Canal, the first two or three waves of engineers and laborers died of malaria. And one of the good things that came from that is that quinine, how do you pronounce it here? Quinine? Yeah. Was developed, but it was a response to symptoms. And they overcame the whole malaria thing by drying up the environment for the malaria mosquito. They cleaned out, they drained the standing water, and they deprived the evil of its environment. And what we have learned over the years is that emotional healing and repair and relational healing often comes before demonic evil can be dealt with directly. And very often this whole dualistic, you know, commanding demons and stuff like that is really hard on the person. It sometimes works. I mean, that's how I started out. It sometimes works. But if you can deprive, if you can remove the friction where the demonic adheres through emotional healing, then it's like flicking off a scab. I'll just give you one story. A friend of ours named Carolyn, she was sort of an adopted daughter of my family. Like, we don't have enough kids already, right? But anyway, she had a very rough life. She was on the streets. She was a prostitute. And she got into drugs. Anyway, she had lots of opportunities to pick up travelers. At the end of, some service I was doing, I would say, okay, we'll pray for people now. Carolyn came up a couple of times and we prayed for her, and she would manifest these demons and snarl and spit and stuff like that. And I would do the commanding thing, come out, and, you have no right, you have no power over Carolyn, come out. And it was just a tug of war, nothing happened. So after about two or three false starts, I said, Carolyn, I'll tell you what we're going to do. We're going to do nothing. You just move into our house, be part of our family. We're just going to love you, and we're not going to approach this directly ever, maybe ever, but certainly not anytime in the near future. So about 6 months later, she was sitting on the front row. She was sitting right there, and I finished the service, and I looked at her, and I said, is it time? She said, yes, it's time. And we prayed for her, and the demonic thing sloughed off of her, and she was fine from then on. And I debriefed with her afterwards, and I said, what happened? And she said, the rest of me just got fixed. And there just wasn't any place for it anymore. And so, if you want to get rid of rats, you can shoot them, or sick the dogs on them, or you can clean up the garbage. And so, dealing with the demonic and dealing with deliverance, for me at least, in my experience, and I'm no big expert, but probably had more experience than the average claptrap evangelist, look for holistic healing, and the demonic is fairly easy to deal with. So that's kind of my response to pointers on that. I'm sure Bruce has a whole lot more to say about it, so I'll let him have a go. Not at the moment. Okay.
Just with that whole thing, when I used to do a lot of that sort of thing when I was younger, and it used to take all night. And then I realized it was a big mistake, and that whole manifestation thing, I won't even let it happen now. If it starts, I'll stop it. And not only that, but I think any single human being, don't even have to be a believer, don't have to let that happen. And in fact, my experience has been that with someone who's a Hindu or a Buddhist or whatever, and you're praying with them and they have a manifestation, you can tell them to get control of it and to shut it down, and they can. And then you talk to them, clean up the garbage, as Ken says, and then it doesn't have to be a big tussle. It usually only takes a few seconds or minutes, and it's over and out, and it doesn't have to be this thing. I mean, either Jesus actually is Lord or he's not. Either we're having ourselves on or it's the real deal. And I kind of go with it's the real deal. And if a person deals with the garbage that attracts the demonic thing, when that's dealt with and they look to Christ, then it's not a big deal. I mean, I'll be perfectly honest, I'm not a great prayer for the sick, but one thing I've had a lot of success with is praying for people who are demonized. And I learnt from my own father, in fact, to not make a big deal of it, and not to let them run the show or, whenever you, if a strong nation goes and fights against a weak nation, the weak nation generally resorts to guerrilla warfare. And the reason they resort to guerrilla warfare is because they cannot afford open conflict because they'll be squashed. And my experience with the demonic sort of things is that the demon spirits will resort to guerrilla warfare because they cannot take on the power of Christ, or even human power for that matter. And so they're always in using sleight of hand and deception and condemnation and all those sort of things. And Paul talks about we're not unaware of the devil's schemes. And the only people who scheme are people who don't have the power that they claim to have. If you've got the power, you don't have to scheme. You just go and do whatever it is you're going to do. And if you were if the devil was the hot rod he claims to be, we'd all be dead. But he can't even do that to a non-believer. You have to acquiesce. You have to agree. You have to get on board with the lies before it has any power.
I think when we were all younger, that was a chief focus. And one of the things was that, if you come back to worldview, in the Western world, we had God on one side and we had the devil on the other, or heaven and we had hell over here. And the concept that a person might have a creature or something that wasn't them in them actually meant they were sort of damned. So it was usually associated with fear and shame and mess, you know, and so there was this franticness. But if you understand that Christ has picked up the human race, right, and as Colossians 3 says, Christ is all and in all, if that's correct, and if Colossians 1 is correct, where he holds all things together, right, and everything is held together in him, if those things are actually true, if Colossians is true, there's other passages in John are true, then if a person's struggling with an error in that life, the removal of that thing isn't the issue first. Sometimes it is. Sometimes those creatures have to be removed for a person to see what they need to see. But for a lot of it, it's not the issue. It's not the hurry. And your theology is very important. You also need to understand that the concepts and lies of separation from God, right, is often what darkness is sharing with us. You've got to understand a lot of the silly things that we fight in our head are merely things that are being shared with us. Darkness shares its view with us. Christ is sharing the truth with us. And that's why you keep coming back to the gospel is the power of God to salvation to all who believe. Jesus is in us. Jesus does know the Father. The Holy Spirit is sharing with that. We are okay. And you start from a totally different frame, which kicks the human brain into a love focus, not a fear focus. When the human brain is in a fear focus, everything becomes difficult. But the gospel kicks our brains into a love focus, and then from love we begin to heal. But the moment you've got fear and agitation driving, we're in the wrong square.
One of the dangers and one of the tricks of the whole demonic subject is that for whatever reason it's interesting to people and they become fascinated and the stories start rolling out, and you haven't heard that from us, but it often happens. But just have this image in mind. The demonic are about as interesting as a backed up toilet. It's just about as romantic and interesting and fascinating as a backed up toilet. It's ugly, it's smelly, and somebody has to deal with it. But it's not interesting. Once you have conversed with, real speaking demons, they're really boring, they're really dull, they're really one-dimensional. And they are just a problem that needs to be dealt with, like cleaning up after a mess. Okay, sorry. There was somebody else that wanted to... Yeah. I'll go ahead and repeat it. You can just say it. Yes. And he's mentally ill himself. So, yeah. So he would, there would be a note of authenticity in anything that he has to say. Yeah. The question was for Dr. Bruce Walkup, has he seen healing in mental illness? I said earlier that I haven't seen much, and so he's going to now comment.
Yeah. Ken's speaking from his own perspective of himself, so he hasn't seen a lot of healing. But sorry, Ken. It's all right. But, no, the twitches are about again, so yeah.
Back to the toilet here. We're going to be entertaining, if nothing else, folks.
I mean, healing of mental illness. I mean, what is mental illness? I've seen lots of people change, seriously, I mean, you know, we have a line of cutoff of what is normal and what is not normal right across the spectrum. And you know, where is the cutoff line is a huge question. But, yes, I've seen some people amazingly healed. I've seen some people healed of epilepsy and healed of mental illness and serious things. I've seen other people struggle all their life with it, right? And I've also seen the effect of the gospel is that the way our brain is constructed is the gospel actually is very therapeutic to our minds. And it does drop down fear, it does drop down guilt, it does drop down rejection, and therefore as a consequence it drops down shame. Anything that starts dealing with shame drops defences. Once defences drop down, if they can manage it, repressed and deep memories and all these things start processing. And in the context of love, the person can begin to heal. So what I see for most mental and emotional things is as the gospel penetrates the person begins to heal. And it's not like someone's taken them out and prayed for them. It's actually just like a beautiful ongoing thing. Now, in that context, that's where church bodies come in. And, you know, for all the mess of church bodies, you watch what happens when you've got a person and somebody says something to that person and somebody says something else. And often they're difficult things that have been said, but they put the finger on something and the person reacts. And in the mess and the tumble dryer of the church community, things get stirred up and the person, if they're willing, begins to change. So it's actually in the context of community that healing is required for the person. In the context of community, healing is required, and in the context of the gospel, healing occurs. So most of what healing I've seen of people is actually a beautiful, slow, progressive healing. That's of our emotions and our mind. I have seen some dramatic healings, and I've seen some people struggle through their life. I mean, again, it's like the rest of it. But this is where the gospel is the power of God to salvation, as salvation being healing. It does dramatically affect our being. And if we can drop down, as the gospel comes into you, deep down inside yourself where behind that offense is something saying, you're not good enough, you're invalid, you failed, and all those I am nots are going off, Christ is speaking to us there. And as we let our defenses down, we hear he says, you're good enough for me. I love you, you're mine. I've chosen you. And as they drop more, we then are in a position to actually begin to face ourselves. So that only leads to mental health.
Anybody else want to direct us? Yeah. Would you come on up and grab the mic and...
Yeah, I was just wondering, when we prayed before we put our hands out, and I'm sure there's some theological backing behind it, and I was just wondering what it was.
You thought something?
Oh, there's obviously some reason behind, hands and placement of hands.
Yeah, I asked people to extend their hands in blessing, and his question was there something behind that? And the answer is no, it's just a tradition. I have no idea if it does any good or not. It just seems like a sweet thing to do, we're with you. We're with you. You can't touch everybody, but this is like touching you, you know? You're when you're extending your hand in blessing, it's a traditional thing. It's in every culture. You extend your hand in blessing. If you can't actually physically touch the person, this is the next best thing. You're saying, I'm with you. I'm for you. I want the best for you. I'm blessing you. But I don't know if it does any good or not. It just seems like a good thing to do. Say again? Laying on of hands? Yeah, all I know is that there is something tactile and something spiritual that happens when skin touches skin. I don't know what it is, but I know that if you can touch somebody and lay hands on people, and some people who are really, especially anointed or, in the moment with healing, sometimes their hands will heat up, and there's something that happens. I don't understand all this. I've been doing it and watching it for, 25 years, really on purpose. And I still don't have an explanation for it. I just know that if you can look in somebody, if you can be present to somebody, if you can touch them whenever it's appropriate, there seems to be an added dimension. It's like holy water. I don't know if you believe in holy water and blessed oil or not, but I do. There's a power assist when you can touch somebody. There's a connection. See, the whole thing is organic. The whole thing is incarnational. Skin touching skin facilitates the words of healing. We're just that way. You know, when a baby's crying, you don't just say, they're there. You pick the baby up. What happens? Something better than if you just talk to it, right? You can coo all you want. But if you can wrap your arms around that baby, something happens that doesn't happen unless you do that. The same thing is when you touch somebody and you're praying for them. Who knows?
Just on that extended arm, I love Ken's answer, because a lot of people believe that in the whole anointing thing, that there's an anointed person, like an anointed pastor or anointed preacher, and he is the anointed one of God. And then out of him comes the impartation. And they impart the anointing, and they've created vertical structures of pyramids and men of God and this whole structure, and they're into power and not relationship ultimately. And then they've got this whole hand thing running in their context like a projection of this power. So I love Ken's answer. It's not about power. Jesus Christ is the only anointed one. Christ means anointed. Jesus is anointed of the Spirit. If we share in the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit's on us to anoint Christ in us. The Holy Spirit's on about Jesus Christ. He's not on about us. Jesus is called the Christ, Savior, anointed. Christ means anointed. So Christ is in you. As the Holy Spirit is on you and anointing you, he's anointing you to help you participate in Jesus. Right? And there is no vertical pyramids. The Holy Spirit isn't into big men. He's not into big names. He's just into a community. So there isn't vertical transmission and control of the work of God. The Holy Spirit doesn't work that way. Yes. Oh, yeah, that's great. You put out your hand for compassion, as Ken says, for a number of reasons, but don't think it's got magical capabilities. Yeah. Where does the heat come from? When I'm worshiping, my hands get hot, and when I extend, I feel, when the Holy Spirit's on, you can get all sorts of sensations. All sorts of autonomic nervous system things, all sorts of heat responses. I mean, we can't explain it all. A lot of people experience it. And the commonness of it within the Christian body tells you that it's normal.
The important thing to remember is that there's no mental, psychological mechanism that can produce that. That's the imminence or the intensification of the Holy Spirit, and our bodies just react to that. Like a lot of people quake and shiver, a lot of people perspire, their bodies heat up when something's going on. There's nothing spiritual about that per se. It's just your physical being responding to the intensification of the Spirit the power that runs the universe. It's just that it's like you're a wire that's carrying a little bit more voltage than it normally does. Yeah, it's a person, but it's very much like that. Yeah. Yes. Yeah.
Dr. Edwin Berg, the late Dr. Edwin Berg in Melbourne, described Kirlian photography and an experiment to actually measure the power of prayer. And they had people praying for plants that had been replicated, and they had some that were prayed for and some that weren't. And they had just ordinary people praying, they had Christians then praying, and then they had people with the gift of healing praying. And there was a gradation in the amount, and it was 7% more growth from those that prayed.
How interesting. Yes. Yeah. You've heard that? Yeah. I guess I have no opinion about that. I guess I don't have an opinion about that. Anybody else care to comment? No. No, that kind of thing is usually a power play, and usually I have esoteric knowledge, and I'm sorry, I just don't have an opinion. Does anybody else?
Sorry?
Yeah, it's a fear thing, and if you know that you're loved, you're pretty well covered, you know. There's just some things I'm happy to talk about, some things I just don't have a comment on. Anybody else? Anything that has to do with fear or superstition or theories, I don't care about. If it's the gospel, if it makes it through the incarnation, if there's a biblical model, I'm happy to talk about it. But this esoteric stuff, I just don't see any point in. Yeah. 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 I think you can assume all that. Yeah. Yeah. I like, you know, does anybody know about St. Patrick's breastplate? You know, I rise today with the... He's simply affirming the goodness of God, the superiority of Christ over all evil. And proclaiming that, I don't see any problem with that. I don't see any problem with affirming the lordship of Christ every day and reminding yourself of it. I don't see any problem with that. But if you think that anything that reeks of superstition, you know, or some kind of mantra or something that is going to, some kind of technique that's going to keep the boogeyman away or keep the demons blinded to who you are, I'm not into that. But if it's something that affirms the supremacy of Christ and the cosmic significance of Christ, I'm all for doing that, you know, once an hour. You know, I'm all for that. I'm all for that. So I think it's not so much what you do, but why you do it. Does that make sense? It's not so much what you do. It's not so much the words you say. It's why you're saying them.
When you look at this spiritual armor stuff, you know, the people going about, you know, you've got to get up each day and put the helmet of salvation on. Well, you actually have been saved, right? The breastplate of righteousness, Jesus is your righteousness, right? He's our righteousness, we don't have it. The loins of truth, he is our truth. You know, you just keep going, the feet of the gospel, we're willing to participate. So it's not a thing that you get up as a religious thing to protect yourself. And when it's taught a lot, it's taught in the context of fear, with an external enemy, and you've got to put this stuff on to protect yourself. That's just operating in the wrong place. See, the victory for the Christian is this. when Jesus became a human, he joined to the lot of us, to all our generation, and backwards and forwards through history. He joined to the whole human race, right? When Jesus went down and died, so did we. And when Jesus rose, so did we, which means we have already died and already risen in Christ, which means that whichever people want to come on all about, you know, laws, the wages of sin is death, well, you have already died. The law has no more hold on you. You've already died. You've already risen. So your victory, whatever it is, over spiritual darkness, your victory over everything, the victory over the law, however you view it, is tied because you are joined with Jesus Christ. And when he went down, you went down. And when he rose, you rose. And 1 Peter 1 verse 3 says that is being born again. Born again and resurrection are the same thing. So when you say, I'm a born again Christian, let me tell you, every flippant Christian is born again. Because they rose with Christ. In fact, the whole world is born again with Christ, but some see it and some don't. Right? And so your victory over the law, death, creatures, whatever you want to go on, is your union with Christ, not spiritual techniques.
And so we can't be baptized by
the Holy Spirit. Well, no, you can have experience of the Holy Spirit, but you share in Christ's baptism of the Holy Spirit. Even your physical baptism, think of this. Jesus went down into the Jordan and was baptized for the remission of sins. And John didn't want to do it. He said, no, I can't baptize you. You haven't sinned, sort of thing, right? Whose sins was Jesus baptized for? All of us. So even our baptism isn't the point at which we say, oh, I've been. But our baptism is an affirmation of what Jesus has done for the human race. So it's centered on Jesus Christ. Your humanity and your salvation and your victory over all these things is centered in the Son of God, in his death, his resurrection, his ascension. It's not centered in yourself. Thank God. It's not centered in your powers. Thank God. It's centered in the Son of God.
Yeah, to your point, it's not like, oh, 3 o'clock rolls around and I remember, oh, I forgot to put on the armor of God this morning, I'm screwed. It's an affirmation of a reality that was established 2,000 years ago. No, I didn't, I'm screwed. You know, I forgot all about it. I didn't do the superstition. I stepped on a crack. I broke my mother's back. I didn't do the mantra. I didn't do the formula. I didn't tie a knot and bury it in the ground. It's all superstition. Now you were going to have them anyway. I'm really terrible. I'm sorry. I apologize for my antisocial behavior.
The book of Hebrews has got a lot to say about the sort of thing you're talking about. And it's written to Hebrew Christians, Jewish Christians. And the definition of sin in Hebrews is not moral breakdown, but is actually going back into your old Jewish ways. And he says that to do so is to actually say no to Christ. And if your confidence is not in Christ and it's in the things you've done, then you've blown it with Christ. You've said no to Christ and you've put your confidence in yourself. Now, we're not Jews for the most part, but we do the same things as Jews. Like, we feel confident because this morning I got up and I prayed for I did the industry standard, 1 hour. And then I did, I read my Bible for 2 chapters, complete, Old and New Testament, you know. And I also shared the gospel with one pagan. So I'm covered. I am so covered.
Except that Martin Luther prayed 2 hours.
He was above industry standard. That's okay. Yeah. So, but if I feel good because I did those things, then my confidence is not in Christ. It's in me and what I've done. And by exactly the same set of values, if I get up in the morning and I don't pray, or I go below the industry standard, and I don't read my Bible, and I don't share with a pagan, and I feel bad, then for all the same reasons, I've made exactly the same mistake and I've just trashed Christ both ways. Because I'm saying that's not what Christ has done, it's what I have or have not done. And if I spend all my time worrying about what I have or what I have not done, and my confidence rises and falls on what I have or have not done, then I have totally denied Christ. And Hebrews says, in fact, I've crucified Christ all over again. There's only one sacrifice for sin, that's Christ. And if I add to what Christ has done, then in fact I've subtracted, not added. So every effort to add is a subtraction. So if I get up in the morning and I feel good because I've put on the armor, then I've actually taken the armor off, in fact. Yeah. Well, we're really proclaiming who Christ is. If we take that verse as it's meant to be taken, it's a metaphor. Paul is really saying, you're covered. Christ has done the whole deal. So be confident in Christ. Even when the evil day comes, which it will and does, then you're covered. And even if things don't look good and they're a bit messy, you're still covered.
If there is one, and if you don't write anything else down, do this. If there is a single link in the chain that binds us to Christ and salvation and deliverance, that is our human effort, or our human, whether it's prayer or tithing or witnessing or positive confession or anything, if there's anything that we do that completes the circuit between us and salvation and reconciliation in Christ, we're screwed. Because everybody is going to do it imperfectly. And the interesting, and the other thing is, every tradition has different links. If you're Catholic, it's a different link. It's confession and the Mass. If you're Pentecostal, it's the gift of tongues. If you're Baptist, it's repentance and faith. If it's whatever, whatever, whatever. Every tradition, if you're a Quaker, it's social service. Every tradition has a different link that makes the connection. And that's not good news. That is mental illness in the making. It's either all of it's all about Jesus or forget it. And like I say, if you absolutely have to do some religion, don't choose Christianity or Judaism or Islam for that matter. Choose Rastafarianism. I'm serious. If you have to be religious, choose Rastafarianism, because you get to smoke dope, listen to Bob Marley, and have sex with anybody you want. And that is the religion you should go for. I'm not trying to be obnoxious or cute or anything. I'm just saying, don't choose a religion that's going to make you miserable and anxious and fearful. At least have some fun while you're wasting your time. No, I'm serious. I'm not making a joke. And so it's Jesus makes us okay with God and unites us to God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, or else it's just choose the best religion, because they're all the same. Whether they're called Christianity, Judaism, Islam, or Buddhism, or whatever, they're all the same. It's stuff that we do. If there's anything that we have to do to reach up to God, the gospel is God has reached down to us. He's gathered us up. He has stooped. He has gathered us up. And the reason that we preach is not to get people converted so much as to make people aware of the privileges and the life that is available to them that they can participate in and have some fun in life. Well, anything else? Anything else that you want to ask? Is it important to have stuff broken off the family bloodline? And that would be our friend Dr. Walkup.
I don't really want to go down that path, so that's my first answer. My second answer is that the gospel is efficacious backwards and forwards through history. So the proclamation of Jesus Christ into your family line is efficacious backwards and forwards through history. It works. Efficacious means works. It's the gospel is the power of God to salvation. So, if you're finding you've got, if you're a family that say it's been involved in hereditary darkness, say Illuminati links or hereditary satanic or something weird, going back, Freemasonry, go and find somebody who works in that area, to pray for you. Just be careful that they're not praying from the separation position, right? You start from inclusion and then work through that. Yeah, people want to apply. See, we are an integrated being, spirit, soul, and body, right? And the next thing is, there's not one person in this room who doesn't have significant genetic defects, right? And significant genetic defects right through this room. And then what we do is, because some people have got one genetic defect that's visible, what we do is we ascribe hereditary darkness to that defect because we can see it. But we don't necessarily ascribe hereditary darkness to the rest of us. Everybody in this room has got significant genetic defects, and we both, you know, and some are affected more than the other. If you look at the human genome, people are covered with genetic defects, right? This is the craziness of people expecting perfection. Most of the genome in the human DNA codes for neurology, you know, the brain. And it's centered around the centromere, which is the center of the gene, so it has less variability, but it's still damaged and people go up and down in it. And we're expecting the Christian false or dodgy gospel expects people to be perfect. Expects people to be perfect and be right. I mean, a lot of you here, all except me, have got serious genetic defects, right? Right? And so all of your
his defects are terminal.
Yeah.
Serious, his are terminal.
So we then have got this within this fallen human animal, as Ecclesiastes says, is stuck this awareness of eternity. You know, we've got a paternity placed in our hearts, and we understand that Christ is the mystery hidden from all time, running through all things. We know Jesus Christ and his eternity in us. Now, the context of that eternity in our fallenness, you know, with our defects, creates all sorts of ambivalence. Unless you start from acceptance, you are accepted and included and loved now. Now then, if you want to get prayer for your defects, go ahead. Right? But please be careful about ascribing every genetic defect in humanity as being a spiritual defect. There's different worldviews, yeah. There's different worldviews in how you approach illness, right? All I'm saying is, don't have a worldview that has necessarily a demon behind every illness or a spirit behind everything. It's more complex than that. But you hear people do it, and they see some methods. Again, what you've done when you've stepped down in that worldview, you've taken your eyes off Jesus Christ and onto a negative. Right? You start with the answer, and the issue is people say we have to define the problem. Well, the problem isn't defined in Scripture, so we don't go there. The answer is efficacious, it works. The answer is a cross, or it's Jesus Christ, our inclusion, his death, resurrection, ascension, and we start there. But if you get into trying to unpick all the elements of why we're like we are and all the elements of darkness, you're not going to do it. You're going to get confused, because the point about darkness is it is confused already. So if you step into that square, you're going to get confused.
Something to remember at this point especially is that we're all looking for authorities, you know, somebody to sort things out for us and tell us what's right, and nobody has got that wired. And so we're up here pontificating and saying what we think we know is true, and me especially, you know, the arrogance of assurance in my, you know, strongly held opinions. Just know that the smartest, brightest, most spirit-filled theologian is at the very least 10% wrong. And he or she doesn't know which 10% that is. And so, in the end, regardless of what you hear from us and all the stuff that we say, especially me, that conflicts with your, you know, your pet theories and what another pastor told you, Just know this. Your confidence needs to be in Jesus, who's going to take care of you, even if we're wrong about something, okay? So Bruce says, don't worry about your ancestry. It's much more complicated than that. And, you know, I say what I say, and Dave says what he says about deliverance and all that kind of stuff. You can take it as good information. You can mull it over. If it's helpful, it's helpful. But in the end, your confidence cannot be in our theories about healing. Your confidence has to be in Christ, who's going to take care of you, even if we give you bad information, okay? We're doing our best, but I know for sure that I'm wrong about some stuff. I just don't know what stuff that is. It's not much, mind you. It's very little. It's less than most people. Seriously, it's less than most people. I'm right about most things, but I don't know what I'm wrong about. And that's why you have to say it's... Yeah, I was wrong about that last statement. That's the part I wasn't sure about. Yeah. Anyway, do you understand what I'm saying? Shift all of your confidence to Jesus. Shift all of your confidence to the Lord of the universe, who's got you covered from beginning to end. He was there before we showed up. He's going to be there when we leave. He's going to look after you. We're just doing the best we can to share, you know, this is a progress report. This is a progress report in our understanding about healing and praying for the sick. 10 years from now, there'll be some modifications. And even though we might be wrong about some stuff and our theories might be, you know, half-baked or, you know, less than perfectly developed, Jesus is going to take care of you. Trust Him. Do you get that? Please hear that. If you don't hear anything else, please hear that.